Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, June 20, 2023, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hal Lindsey, the article is entitled Truth and Intolerance. In 2016, the U.S. Civil Rights Commission issued a major report on religious freedom and non-discrimination. Martin Castro, then chairman of the commission, added his thoughts. He says, quote, "The phrases religious liberty and religious freedom will stand for nothing except hypocrisy so long as they remain code words for discrimination, intolerance, racism, sexism, homophobia, Islamophobia, and every other phobia." Now that's, I added that. "Christian supremacy or any form of intolerance." This comes from the head of the U.S. Civil Rights Commission. What he stated right there is a direct attack on the grace of God, a direct attack on the essence of God, a direct attack on the virtue love of God, a direct attack on the unique spiritual life that God has for us and wants us to live to honor and glorify Him to the maximum. You see, God is virtue love. Now, you should be totally clued in on this from our Thursday night class, 1 John. 1 John 3, 1 John 4, 1 John 5, all teaching God's virtue love and pointing out that that virtue love, which God is, includes the greatest motivational virtue, the motivational virtue, which is personal love for God. And as you assemble in a sound doctrinal Bible teaching church and consistently and faithfully grow up in the grace orientation and truth, doctrinal orientation of God and the Word of God, you will develop personal love for God. And that is the great motivational virtue. Once you have that, then guess what? That motivates you to have impersonal love for all mankind. In fact, we haven't quite got to verse 21 yet, but it comes up and it says, those who claim that they love God and hate their fellow believer, they're a liar. So anyone who claims to love God and hates anyone, impersonal love is for all, then you're a liar. You're not living the spiritual life. But when you are living the spiritual life, then that great motivational virtue of love for God motivates you to have impersonal love for all. Impersonal love, honor, virtue, integrity, directed to all. The black, the white, the red, the yellow. I don't know what other colors there are. There's no place for discrimination. That's not in the plan of God. He doesn't even understand. This person has no clue about God, has no idea what God is. He has no idea that God is virtue love. He has no idea that God loved the whole world so much He sent His eternal Son to earth to become true humanity to solve a problem that the whole world has, sin. And Christ did that out of impersonal love for all. God the Father designed Operation Grace, impersonal love for all. Jesus Christ carried out Operation Grace, impersonal love for all. And then Jesus Christ gives that spiritual life that He lived to us. And then He commands us over and over and over again, love one another with impersonal love for all, as I have loved you with impersonal love for all. That's the truth. That's what God really is. That's what the spiritual life really is. And I feel sorry for this individual. And he's in a head authority position. But everything he mentioned here, discrimination, that's not the plan of God. The plan of God is to love all with impersonal love. Impersonal love for all has no hatred. Impersonal love for all has no discrimination. Impersonal love for all has no intolerance. Impersonal love for all has no racism. Impersonal love for all has no sexism. Impersonal love for all has no homophobia. Impersonal love for all has no Islamophobia. And yet there are a lot of people and our country today that make these attacks and accusations, and they're totally 100% wrong, and they don't even know what they're talking about. They don't know God. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know the virtue love of God. They don't know the spiritual life. But I expect all of you, with especially all of our classes, but especially the Thursday night class at 1 John, I expect all of you to accomplish the ultimate objective of the spiritual life and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. But it starts with motivating virtues, love for God. And that motivates functional virtue, impersonal love for all. For all. Now that was stated 7 years ago. But since then, the report and Mr. Castro's statement have become increasingly relevant. The idea that when Christian Americans say nice things, they are in fact speaking code for evil things, creates deep distrust and destroys civil discourse. Mr. Castro assigned his own meaning to the words religious liberty. For instance, he called it code for Islamophobia. The opposite is true. Religious liberty means that every individual is free to choose whether he believes in Jesus Christ or rejects Jesus Christ. He's free to believe the Word of God or reject the Word of God. He's free to be a Christian. He's free to be an Islam. He's free to be a Hindu. He's free to be an atheist. He's free to be an agnostic. You're free to choose anything you want. That doesn't mean what you choose is right. That doesn't mean it's truth. But you're free to choose. I realize that it's easy. There are a lot of agnostics in the world. I don't know, it's impossible to be an atheist unless you have searched the entire universe and determined there's no God. But there are atheists, there are agnostics. If you choose to be an atheist, agnostic, Hindu, Islamist, well, you're free to choose that. But just because you choose to believe that, that doesn't mean that it's right or true. And that doesn't mean that you should reject what is right. God is veracity. God is absolute truth. The Word of God is absolute truth. You're not being intolerant because you believe in the living and true God and that He is absolute truth. You're not being intolerant because you believe the Word of God is absolute truth. It's the truth. And you stand up for it. Stand up for the truth. There are a lot of lies. Millions and millions and millions of lies. But you have the truth. The veracity of the living and true God. The veracity of the Word of God. And believe it. Stand up for it. It is absolute truth. And when you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, well, you will not discriminate against anyone. You won't have hatred toward anyone. You won't be intolerant toward anyone. You will have absolutely no racism. You see, that's how great our God is. So Mr. Castro assigned his own meaning to the word religious liberty. For instance, he called it code for Islamophobia, but the opposite is true. Religious liberty means that every individual is free to embrace Islam or Christianity or none of the above if that's what they choose from their free will. However, the freedom to choose does not mean that all choices are equal. They're not. Castro called Christian supremacy a form of intolerance. I agree with Hal here. He says, I have never heard a Christian use the term Christian supremacy. I've used the term Christian idiocy. There are a lot of Christians that fall into that category. That phrase seems to have been chosen because it evokes the idea of white supremacy, which seems to be the big, big nomenclature now. And that is something that is antithetical to the God-breathed scriptures. We do not choose our race, but we do choose our ideas. Islam and Christianity represent competing ideas and beliefs. The Bible and the Quran contradict one another in major ways. So they cannot both be true. One is true and one is a lie. Religious freedom allows each side to present its case, to which people are free to listen or not. One way or another, they come to a wide variety of conclusions. But the fact that we respect the God-given faculty of individual choice, you're free. You're free to believe in Christ, to reject Christ, to believe God's word, to reject God's word. You're free to be an atheist, agnostic, Hindu, Islamist. But that does not make all choices equal. Does Christian supremacy mean that Christians see our beliefs as superior to other sets of beliefs? If it's just that, then what's the big deal? Everyone believes in the superiority of their own beliefs. They might be atheists, they might believe that God is unknowable, or they might believe in a pantheon of gods, but whatever they believe they are right. If you are a Christian, then walk humbly before God and man. But don't be ashamed of being right. And don't buy into the silly idea that one belief is as good as another belief. They're not. God is absolute truth, veracity. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. So don't buy into the silly idea that one belief is as good as another. The truth matters. Unlike any other religious text in the world, the Bible is absolute truth and proves itself in thousands of ways. It is not intolerant to say that 2 + 2 = 4. And not 5. It's the truth. 2 + 2 = 4. That's the truth. You have a right to believe that the answer is 5. But that idea is not the truth. It's inferior to the truth, and it will harm you in many, many ways. The danger is that children will come to see confidence in one's faith as intolerance. It is not. We can coexist and we can respect others without affirming lies or without deprecating the truth. Well, I read that, and all of a sudden I started setting up a Bible class. Usually I just read these things, and all of a sudden, boy, 1 John 3, 1 John 4, 1 John 5. You feel sorry for the world, and it's going to get far, far worse than what it is right now. Randy, our song leader, and by the way, I hope you appreciate Randy Frick as the song leader in this church. We have the best song leader. Him and his wife Dodie set this up. They work on it all week and set this thing up. And you might even try, you don't have to, but when he says good morning, some of you are like, well, I know you've, don't talk in church. Should I say good morning? Well, it's better than going, you know, something like that. We have the best song leader in the country. There's no song leader that does a better job than Randy Frick does. And you see, we were classmates at Washington State University and Bethany Bible Church. And sitting with me, and I said, and he says, you know, and he still has the greatest respect for me, and we're college buddies. And you know how he addresses me? Pastor Olson. He addresses me as Pastor Olson. He says, you know, Pastor Olson, he said, back when we were in college, I could see the beginning of apostasy coming on America and the world, but it was like this, just starting like this. He said, right now, it's like this. I said, Randy, I never thought I would see this day in my lifetime. We are a nation in apostasy, in degeneracy. We're only here for one reason and one reason only, by the grace of God. That's the only reason why this nation is still here, by the grace and power of God. But we're living on the edge of the volcano. We're a nation that, well, just like in that, attacking the living and true God, attacking the grace of God, attacking the essence of God, attacking the virtue love of God. They don't even know what they're talking about. But this isn't just America, this is all over the country, and as I've told you, now that the Golden Knights won the Stanley Cup, the rapture could be any day now. And when the balloon goes up, then all hell will break loose on planet Earth. And that's what we're studying in Joel chapter 2. We're studying the day of the Lord in Joel chapter 2. Let's take the corrected translation starting at verse 1. Give a blast on the shofar, the ram's horn. Sound the alarm in Zion. And be caused to sound the alarm for war on my holy mountain. All the ones who are living in the land, people living in Israel during the Great Tribulation, will tremble with fear because the day of the Lord has arrived, because it is near, that is, imminent judgment and destruction is at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like the dawn spreading out over the mountains, so a great and mighty army is being spread out over the land. There has absolutely not been anything like it from of old, nor ever will be again after it, even to the years of the future ages. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flaming fire blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them a desert of devastation and waste. In fact, nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. Like the sound of war chariots, they leap over the tops of the mountains. Like the noise of a fiercely blazing fire consuming the stubble. Like a mighty army drawn up for war. At the sight of them, the nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish. Every face intensively turns pale as a result of fear, worry, and anxiety. They keep on advancing to the attack like mighty men, Army Airborne Rangers, Special Forces. They keep on climbing the wall, overrunning fortifications like men of war, and they all keep on advancing in line. In fact, they absolutely do not deviate from their course. And they do not afflict each other, no casualties from friendly fire. Each mighty one keeps on advancing relentlessly in his own highway, his own tactical situation and objective. In fact, when they burst through the defenses, they absolutely cannot be stopped. Verse 9. They keep on rushing upon the city, Jerusalem. They keep on overrunning the city's fortifications. They keep on climbing into the houses. They keep on entering through the windows like a criminal. Now this passage has three fulfillments. Very important you realize this. Three fulfillments. First of all, the locust invasion in Joel's day. Secondly, the invading armies in the Great Tribulation, especially in ours, we have the King of the North, which today would be Russia and all of his allies, Iran and the rest. And then the kings of the East, Communist China, that would be today, the South, the Pan-Arabic bloc from the South, kings of the South, and then the Antichrist, revived Roman Empire from the West, and they all come into the Valley of Megiddo. So the invading armies in the Great Tribulation is the second fulfillment. The third fulfillment is the demon invasion in the Great Tribulation. Now, to those who faced and fought the locust plague in Judah in Joel's day, it seemed like a living hell on earth. But this served as a vivid type of the invading army of the Great Tribulation and of a more vicious locust plague which will descend upon the whole earth. And that is the demon invasion of the Great Tribulation. And at that point, we start to take a look at fulfillment number three, the demon invasion in the Great Tribulation. And we looked at many passages. Let's start tonight. Turn over to Revelation 9, 1 through 12. And in Revelation 9, 1 through 12, we have the first demon assault army. The first demon assault army, Revelation 9, 1 through 12. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star. Now, stars are used in the scriptures for angels, and here it's used for a fallen angel, Satan himself. I saw a star, Satan, that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star, Satan, was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. And the abyss is a special prison for demons being held, special category of demons being held. And Satan has been given the key to this prison, to the shaft of the abyss. And when he, Satan, opened the abyss, the prison, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came. Not bugs, demons. These locusts are demons. And out of the smoke, locusts. Locusts who have been incarcerated in the abyss, in prison. They've been released. And out of the smoke, these locusts, that is the first demon assault army, came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead, that is, unbelievers. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them. Torture them for 5 months, and the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death. They will try to commit suicide, but they can't. How about that? They want to commit suicide and they can't. But will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locust, the first demon assault army, looked like horses prepared for battle. On their head, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. And they had a king over them. The king over them is the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. This is Satan's right-hand man, Abaddon, and in Greek, his name is Apollyon. Now, we looked at that last week, and then I started to summarize that passage, and we studied the first three points in summary. Point one, the locust mentions in Revelation 9, verse 3, are not insects, they are demons. This is the first demon assault army. They've been held in prison. So that's point two. They came from the abyss. The abyss is a prison for a certain category of demons, Revelation 9, 1 and 2. The one who had the key to this prison, Satan, he's the one that opened it up. Point three, the abyss is a temporary prison for certain fallen angels. And we saw that in Luke 8, 26 to 33, and in Revelation 11, verses 3 through 12. In Revelation 11, 3 through 12, these are the demons that, in fact, Abaddon is the demon that killed the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. So the angel of the abyss, Abaddon, Satan's right-hand man, is called the beast that comes up from the abyss, Revelation 11, verse 7. And he is the one who will kill the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, in the great tribulation. And in fact, during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, following his second advent, Satan will be imprisoned in the abyss, Revelation 21 to 3. So the locusts of Revelation 9, 1 through 12 are not insects. Rather, they are an army of demons who had been imprisoned in the abyss, but are now released to create hell on earth in the great tribulation. They do not eat plants, but they sting men like scorpions for 5 months, Revelation 9, verse 10. They are demonic spirits which will take on this strange body, Revelation 9, verses 7 through 10. So the abyss is a temporary prison for certain fallen angels. All right? Point four. These fallen angels are so vile and so wicked that they could not be allowed freedom to roam the earth. They are so vile and so wicked that they could not be allowed freedom to roam the earth. They had to be chained in the abyss for centuries, until the great tribulation. So they are so vile and so wicked that they could not be allowed freedom to roam the earth. They had to be chained in the abyss for centuries until the great tribulation. Five, their leader is Abaddon, that's his name in the Hebrew, or Apollyon, his name in the Greek, but both those names mean the destroyer. And Abaddon, the destroyer, Apollyon, he is Satan's right-hand man. Right-hand angel, I guess would be the right thing to say. Six, they will use their tails to sting all unsaved people on earth for 5 months. That's Revelation 9, verses 3, 5, and 10. They will use their tails to sting all unsaved people on earth for 5 months. Seven. The sting will be so painful in its agony and duration that people will try to commit suicide in order to be relieved of their torment. The sting will be so painful in its agony and duration that people will try to commit suicide in order to be relieved of their torment. 8, but they won't be able to succeed. They can't even commit suicide. They will be kept alive to endure the pain. But they won't succeed in committing suicide. They will be kept alive to endure the pain. 9, this is a preview of the final hell that awaits them in eternity. This is a preview of the final hell that awaits them in eternity. Ten. Every single unbeliever who dies as an unbeliever will be tormented without relief, desiring to die only to discover that their suffering will be eternal. And you know, hell is a real place. Everybody wants to believe that there's a heaven, and there is. Nobody wants to believe that there's a hell, but there is. And everything the Bible says about hell, well, that's one of the reasons that motivates me to want to tell people everywhere I go the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't want anyone. And that's God's thinking. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's thinking. And when you are grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that'll be your thinking too. And whenever God opens the door for you and gives you a chance to give the grace gospel, a person an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ, why, you'll jump at that opportunity. And some will believe in Christ, some will not. But when that person believes in Christ, why, you know that God has just brought that person into glory. He's going to be in glory in heaven forever and ever and ever. And I've given the gospel to, well, like I said, when I was at Wazoo, I'm not going to tell you the person's name. He headed up a group of people on campus that were doing all kinds of rioting, burning the football stadium down. I was in Army ROTC. We had a special dance. Well, they shut off the doors to, we couldn't take our dates and go into the dance. They all sat outside and refused any of us to go in. And one afternoon, I was at the Compton Union Building. A lot of colleges call it the Student Union Building, the Sub. We call it the Cub because it's the Cougars. And I was in line to get some food, and right in front of me was the head guy of this, well, it was an evil, evil organization. And I knew as soon as I saw him in front of me, God opened this door and Jesus Christ went to the cross for all of his sins, just like he went to the cross for all of my sins. And I know what hell is like because the Bible tells me what hell is like. And I wouldn't want my worst enemies to wind up in the lake of fire for all eternity. So I tapped him on the shoulder and he turned around. And I said, do you mind if I talk to you about the most important person in my life? Okay. It's Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. And he paid the penalty for every sin you've ever committed. And because he did that for you, he offers you a gift, eternal life, if you will simply believe in him, Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit disarmed this guy. I didn't know what he was going to do. Disarmed this guy totally. He said, my mom tells me the exact same thing of what you just told me. I said, you have a great mom. You have a great mom. And she's telling you that because she loves you. And I'm telling you this because I would love to see you live with God forever in heaven. And he was, I was the lowest gum on the earth. So when you realize what the lake of fire is and you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you have virtue love. Part of that virtue love and impersonal love for all is that you enjoy giving the good news of the gospel to anyone. Anyone. The good, the bad, the ugly. Doesn't make any difference. That they might have an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So men will be tormented without relief, desiring to die only to discover that their suffering will be eternal. 11. This horrible demonic invasion, the fifth judgment of Revelation 9, verses 1 through 12, as well as the sixth judgment, Revelation 9, 13 to 21, will not cause unbelievers to change their thinking about Jesus Christ. See, we've looked at the fifth judgment, Revelation 9, 1 through 12. Now let's look at the sixth judgment, Revelation 9, starting at verse 13. So this is the second demon assault army. First demon assault army, Revelation 9, 1 through 12. The second demon assault army, Revelation 9, 13 to 21. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels." These are four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill one-third of mankind, one-third of the people on planet Earth. The number of the mounted troops of this second demon assault army was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. Now, one-third of mankind is killed. Verse 20. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent. They did not change their thinking about Jesus Christ. They still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, you might have magic arts. Not, the word is pharmakia. Drug addiction. Pharmakeia. Pharmakeia. We get pharmacy from that. Nor did they repent of their murders, their drug addiction, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Sounds a lot like the United States of America today. What's going on in our nation today? So again, point 11, this horrible demonic invasion, the first demon assault army, Revelation 9, 1 through 12, the fifth judgment, and the second demon assault army, the sixth judgment, Revelation 9, 13 to 21, will not cause unbelievers to change their thinking about Jesus Christ. Revelation 9, 20 and 21. In fact, mankind will become more sinful, more evil, manifesting total reversionism without restraint. They will be given over to a reprobate mind, which will express itself in worshiping demons. They will worship demons. They won't worship Jesus Christ, but they will worship demons, idolatry, murder, drug addiction, fornication, and criminal activity. Planet Earth will be a living hell. So Joel 2, 1 through 9 has three fulfillments. Three fulfillments. The locust invasion in Joel's day, the invading armies in the Great Tribulation, and the demon assault armies in the Great Tribulation. Now that brings us to Joel 2, verses 10 and 11. The day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? First of all, it is a time of unprecedented earthquakes. The invasion of these great armies in Joel 2, 1 through 9 will be accompanied by great and awesome cosmic disorder. The entire universe, from earth below to heavens above, shakes and trembles before the thunderous battle cry of the divine commander, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the second advent. So we have, the earth shall quake before them. This is the preposition lameth, prefixed to the masculine plural content of pane, with the third person masculine singular suffix, plus the cow perfect of ragaz, plus the noun eretz. We have the preposition lameth, prefix to the word pane, which is literally the word for face. So la panav literally says to the faces of them, but that's an idiom that means before them. So it should be translated before them. Them refers to this great army, these armies descending on the Middle East, primarily looking at the king of the north, Russia, and its allies, Iran, and so forth, which is God's instrument for judgment on Israel in the Great Tribulation. And then the noun eretz, that's the word for earth. And then the verb ragaz. R-A-G-A-Z, ragaz. All right, a couple of things on this verb. Ragaz literally means to be agitated, to be perturbed, to quiver, to quake. Be agitated, perturbed, to quiver, to quake. Two, it is the Hebrew verb used to describe earthquakes. Ragaz, earthquakes. Three, the invasion of these great armies into the Middle East, the Valley of Megiddo, and of course we have a term, Armageddon, will be accompanied by earthquakes. Four, during the Great Tribulation, there will be five great and powerful earthquakes. During the Great Tribulation, there will be five great and powerful earthquakes. This is just in a 3.5 year period. Five great and powerful earthquakes. Point five. The first earthquake is associated with the opening of the sixth seal. In Revelation 6, 12 to 17. So the first earthquake is associated with the opening of the sixth seal. Revelation 6, 12 to 17. So turn over to Revelation 6. Revelation 6, 12 to 17. Verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and every island was removed from its place as a result of the earthquake. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us! Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" So that's the first earthquake. The opening of the sixth seal, Revelation 6, 12 to 17. Point six is the second earthquake. The second earthquake is associated with the opening of the seventh seal. Second earthquake is associated with the opening of the seventh seal, Revelation 8, 1 through 5. Revelation 8, 1 through 5. Verse 1. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumbling, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. That's the second earthquake, the opening of the seventh seal. Point seven, the third earthquake is associated with the second woe, which is the sixth trumpet judgment. The third earthquake is associated with the second woe, which is the sixth trumpet judgment. And this is associated with the resurrection of the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. Crisis evangelism all over the world. They're going to hear the grace gospel. The world's going to hear it. And, of course, most of the world hate Moses, hate Elijah, and want to kill them. And anybody who tries to kill Moses and Elijah, well, God gives them the ability to shoot fire out of their mouth. And then they are toast. That's what it means. You're toast, see. They are toast. Revelation 11. Although, this is really great stuff. Hang on to your, fasten your seatbelt. Hold on. This is only the third earthquake. We got two more after this one. Revelation 11, of course, verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses. That's Moses and Elijah. They will prophesy for 1,260 days. That is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That is during the great tribulation. So here is fantastic crisis evangelism for the world in the last 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, anyone tries to harm Moses and Elijah, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. And this is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying, and they have power to turn the water into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, evangelizing, crisis evangelism all over the world, then the beast that comes up from the abyss, that's Abaddon, Satan's right-hand man, will attack them, overpower them, and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street and of the great city, Jerusalem, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat. They will rejoice over them being dead, and they will celebrate the fact that they're dead by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets, Moses and Elijah, had tormented those who live on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here," and they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. Verse 13. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and 1/10 of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Here is some who responded to the crisis evangelism. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. So the third earthquake is associated with the second woe, which is the sixth trumpet judgment, and associated with the resurrection of the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, Revelation 11:3-14. Well, that brings us to the fourth earthquake. You got to come back. Because we've got two earthquakes to go. With our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that the truth of your word, the absolute truth of your word, might be a source of blessing to each one of us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.